Now's the time to open your Bible with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, page 1279, if you're using the Pew Bible. Today's date is April 30th, 2017. Today's text will be 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And the title of this morning's message is Putting Timothy in Remembrance. Putting Timothy in Remembrance. And I'd like to begin with the true story of something that happened to me 16 years ago in the year 2001. I was speaking to the teenagers at Northern Grace Youth Camp, and my family was allowed to come along, even though my kids weren't yet teenagers, because I was the speaker. At Northern Grace Youth Camp, many of the things that you see on the premises were purchased with money that they received from estates that were left to the camp when Grace believers passed away. When that happens, they usually put a memorial plaque on the item that was purchased that says something like, in remembrance of David Johnson, or whoever it was. Well, one day, as my 10-year-old daughter and I were getting our lunch in the cafeteria line, she noticed that the big walk-in freezer in the kitchen had a sign on it that said, in remembrance of Grace Swanson. And when Melanie asked me what that meant, I explained to her that that usually meant that someone had died. And she said, in the freezer? Well, it's good to remember Grace believers who love the truth enough to support it even after they die, isn't it? But as we continue our study of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul asks Timothy to remember something that was dying inside of him. I direct your attention at this time to 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 through 8, where Paul tells Timothy in verse 6 these words, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now, as you may know, in the early days of Paul's ministry, God was still giving miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit to men. That's why we read in one of his earlier epistles in your first cross reference, in 1 Corinthians 7:7, every man hath his proper gift of God. But by the time Paul wrote his second epistle, to Timothy, his last epistle. We know that these miraculous gifts had started to fade away. We know that because earlier in his ministry, the Apostle Paul could heal people. But by the time he wrote this second epistle to Timothy, he had to write in your next reference in 2 Timothy 4:20 about Trophimus. And he says, I had to leave him at Miletum sick. Well, obviously, Paul's gift of healing had faded away, or he would have healed Trophimus. And whatever gift Timothy had was fading as well. So Paul tells him in verse 6 to stir it up. Now, to determine what Timothy's gift was and why he needed to stir it up, I want you to notice that verse 6 begins with the word wherefore. That means that the reason Paul's telling Timothy to stir up his gift must have had something to do with something he's just finished talking about in the first few verses of this epistle. Look up at verse 4 in your Bible now, where Paul tells Timothy that he was greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, when Paul mentions Timothy's tears, as you may remember from our previous studies, Timothy was kind of a timid man. So tears were something that came pretty naturally to him, especially when the going got tough. And you know what? We know that the going had gotten tough here because Paul talks to Timothy about having the spirit of fear. Obviously, Timothy was being persecuted for his faith, causing him to shed some tears of fear. But when Paul ordained Timothy to the ministry earlier in his life, he had put his hands on Timothy and imparted to him a spiritual gift that would help him overcome his fears, a gift that would help him overpower those tears that came to him so naturally. And last year, when I taught 1 Timothy, I told you that Paul had given him a gift of boldness to help him overcome his timidity, his timid nature. But you know what? Right after I preached that, I remembered that the Bible never mentions a gift of boldness. But there was a gift that made men bold when they received it. It was the gift of apostle. We know the gift of apostle could make men bold because the apostle Paul had the gift of apostle, and he was very bold. But we know that Paul's gift of apostle began to fade away, because in your next reference, he later asked the Ephesians in chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, to be praying for me that I may open my mouth boldly. Well, if he's asking people to pray that he might be bold, obviously the boldness that his gift of apostle gave him had started to fade away. So, I believe that Paul gave Timothy the gift of apostle. A gift that we find mentioned in your next cross reference, where, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Ephesians 4, verses 8 to 11, He gave gifts unto men, some apostles, and some prophets. Certain men in those days had the gift, the supernatural gift, of being an apostle. A gift that God gave men like Paul and Barnabas. We see Barnabas called an apostle in your next reference in Acts 14, verse 14, where it talks about the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. Now, don't get confused by that. Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles. Isn't that what he says in your next reference in Romans 11, 13? I am the apostle of the Gentiles. But Barnabas was also an apostle. And we know Timothy was an apostle as well. Because of what he wrote in your next reference in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, and then I kind of combined it with chapter 2, verse 6. The epistle starts, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, and says of themselves, we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, but instead we were gentle among you. So obviously, Timothy was an apostle as well as Silvanus. But as Timothy's gift of apostle began to fade, so did the boldness that his gift gave him. So Paul tells him, stir it up! You don't want to lose that boldness. But now here I should pause to mention something about when I said that Paul's gift of apostle had faded away. That didn't mean he stopped being the apostle of the Gentiles. It just meant that he no longer had a miraculous gift of being an apostle. If you're not sure what the difference is, look at some of the other gifts that the Lord gave in your next reference, where I gave you another version of Ephesians 4, 8 to 11. Speaking of the Lord, it says He gave gifts unto men, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Well, hey, we don't have apostles anymore, but we still have evangelists, and we still have pastors and teachers. We just don't have men who have the miraculous gift of evangelism, or pastor, or teacher. And the same is true for the apostleship of Paul. Even after his supernatural gift of apostle began to fade away, he was still the apostle of the Gentiles, just as he still is today. But now we have to figure out how Paul expected Timothy to stir up that gift that made him bold. And if you're wondering why you should care about how he had to stir up the gift that made him bold, well, folks, remember, now that those spiritual gifts are gone, if you want to be bold to testify for the Lord, you're going to have to use the same method that Timothy did. So, let's see how God stirs men up in the Bible in your next reference. Remember how God stirred Cyrus up in Ezra 1, verses 1 and 2? The Lord stirred up Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation. What was the proclamation? Well, he said, the Lord God of heaven has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. The temple in Israel, the house of God in Israel, had been destroyed. And King Cyrus says, God has told me to rebuild it. Now, there is no evidence in Scripture that God told Cyrus out loud to build the temple. The way he told Cyrus to rebuild the temple is ingenious. The way he told Cyrus to rebuild the temple was by predicting that he would rebuild the temple 100 years before it happened. Even predicting his name 100 years before he was born. Look at your next reference in Isaiah 44, 28. God's, and this is the prophet Isaiah, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, Cyrus is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, it was destroyed as well, and even saying to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now here's what I think happened. I believe when Cyrus got to be king of Persia that the Jews showed him this prophecy in Isaiah. And I think Cyrus thought to himself, if the God of Israel knew my name 100 years ago, and knew that I would rebuild Israel's temple, he must be the true God. So maybe I better do what he predicted I would do. That's how I think it happened. That means that God stirred up Cyrus to rebuild the temple using the Word of God. And I think that's how Paul expected Timothy to stir up his gift. If he wanted the boldness that he was losing as his gift faded, if he wanted that boldness to continue, he had to stir it up with the Word of God. Do you remember what Paul said about the gifts when we were studying the gifts in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7? Paul said, the manifestation of the Spirit, as he manifested himself in giving those spiritual gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to do what? To profit withal. And do you remember what we said would replace the profit of the gifts after they were gone? Look at your next reference. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? It's profitable. God replaced the profit of the miraculous gifts with the profit of the Word of God. And I think Paul expected Timothy to start replacing his gift of boldness with the Scriptures. The Scriptures that we know he learned from Eunice and Lois, his mother and his grandmother. When they told him the stories of the Old Testament as he was growing up, do you think maybe he might have learned a thing or two about boldness, hearing about how David stood up to Goliath? I think so. Well, if you want boldness, you too have to look to the Word of God. Look what Peter said about that in your next reference in 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. He says, I will not be negligent to, watch this, sounds like our text, to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, yea, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of the Word of God, the things that he was telling them. Now notice something there. Notice that Peter says they already knew the things he was telling them. They just needed to get stirred up about the things that he was telling them. Does that sound familiar? Most of you know the Word of God. The reason you come here is partly to learn more, but to get stirred up about these things. Peter said it again in your next reference in 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. He said, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the word of God, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and us, the apostles. Of course, the difference is we get stirred up by the words of the apostle of the Gentiles, the apostle Paul, because those are the words written to us. Now, the reason that Timothy needed to stir up his boldness and the reason we need to stir up our boldness is because of what Paul went on to say in your Bible now in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He says, stir up that gift because, in verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now here, you have to ask yourself, why would anyone think that God would give someone the spirit of fear? I mean, why does Paul even have to say God has not given us the spirit of fear? Well, I think the answer is because God did give the thing that caused Timothy's fear. Look what Paul told the Philippians in your next reference in Philippians 1 and verse 29. He said, unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. And you know what that's talking about. Suffering for Christ is a gift from God. It's a privilege. When the apostles, in your next reference, were beaten in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says, after that they departed, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for his name. And if you know the story of the apostles, at least according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, being beaten, that was the beginning of what they were asked to suffer. Eventually, all of them except John were executed. Suffering for the Lord's sake is a gift from God. It's just something that comes along with the gift of being able to serve the Lord. But the fear that sometimes goes along with suffering, that's not a gift from God, as Paul tells Timothy here. And as he told the Philippians, in your next reference, I gave you the few verses before he told them that it was given to them to suffer for Christ. In Philippians 1, 27 to 29, he says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. But if God didn't give Timothy the spirit of fear, who did? Well, who do you think wants believers to be so afraid that they'll be afraid to testify for the Lord? Folks, the spirit of fear is the gift of Satan. He gives it, not God. And the reason Paul calls it the spirit of fear is because a spirit is something that can take you completely over. Like we saw in our scripture reading this morning in Matthew chapter 17, when an evil spirit possessed a man and caused him to do things like throw himself into the water and throw himself into the fire. Back in the day when Satan was possessing people, folks, evil spirits took over your entire being and controlled every muscle. And you know what? The spirit of fear can do the same thing. The spirit of fear can take you over as well and paralyze every muscle just as powerfully. That's why he calls it the spirit of fear. And when that happens, that causes you to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Ashamed to testify for Him. So, what has God given us to counter this spirit of fear? Well, He used to give gifts. He gave Timothy the gift of apostle to give him the boldness he needed to overcome that spirit of fear. But now in verse 7, He gives what Paul calls the spirit of power to overcome the spirit of fear. And that's a spirit that can control you just as powerfully if you let it. So what's this spirit of power all about? Well, if you know your Bible, you know that in the Old Testament, when God wanted to point to an example of His power, a demonstration of His power, He pointed to the parting of the Red Sea, didn't He? Over and over throughout your Bible. Look at your next reference in Job 26:12. He divided the sea with His power. And any time anybody questioned His power, look at what He said in Isaiah 50 verse 2. When people questioned His power, He said, "Have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke, I dry up the sea." Now I got a question for you as you turn your page over. If you knew your God could do that, how many of you think it would give you the spirit of power if you lived back in those days? Sure! But now, in the New Testament, when God wanted to point to a demonstration of His power, He pointed to a different example, didn't He? He pointed to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at your next reference in Romans 1, 3 and 4. Paul talks about Jesus Christ and how He was declared to be the Son of God with what? With power! By the resurrection of or from. It's one of those two. It shouldn't be both. That's what he pointed to for a demonstration of His power. Well, let me ask you, if you know that God, your God, can raise the dead, shouldn't that give you the spirit of power? Oh, sure. Because we know, as it says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His own power. Speaking of your dead body in the next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:43, Paul says that your dead body, when they bury it, it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Folks, the Red Sea is not a power that can help us with the spirit of fear. Because we know God is not delivering His people from death in that kind of fashion anymore. But the resurrection of Christ can give us the spirit of power, because we know that even if we die, God will raise us up. And this is the spirit of power that Timothy, frankly, needed to hear about. Because he knew his apostle was on death row, about to die. And so the fear of his own death was paralyzing his testimony. So Paul's reminding him of the spirit of power that should have been his when he remembered that God can raise the dead. It's something that Paul pounded home a few verses later now in your Bible in verse 10, where he says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life, eternal life, and immortality to light through the gospel." Beloved, Did the power of Christ's resurrection give the 12 apostles any strength? Did it get rid of the spirit of fear in them? Think about it. When the Lord was arrested, the 12, they just forsook him and fled, it says, right? Because they were afraid they'd get arrested and they'd get executed. They had the spirit of fear. But after he rose from the dead, after they realized they didn't have to fear death anymore, they stood up at Pentecost and boldly preached the name of Jesus Christ. Boldly testified for him. Isn't that what we want? Boldness to testify? That same spirit of that power should make us just as bold. Especially because for us, no one's likely to try to kill you for testifying, right? But here's the thing. To testify for the Lord, you're going to need more than just the spirit of power that the resurrection of Christ can give you. You're going to need motivation to testify for the Lord. So, back in your Bible now, Paul goes on to say that God has also given us the spirit of love. And I believe that's talking about the love you have to feel for people in order to warn them that hell is coming. In order to warn them, they need to get saved. I mean, if you're going to testify to people, you got to love them. The problem with that is, I don't have to tell you, most people are unlovable. So to love them enough to testify to them, you're going to need the spirit of love that Christ showed at the cross when he died for our sins. Look at Romans 5, verses 6 and 10. Christ died for the unlovable, for the ungodly. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Jesus Christ died for the unlovable. Can't you testify to the unlovable? And the only way you're going to do that is if you catch some of that spirit of love that he showed when he died for them. You need that spirit of love enough to tell them that he died for them. But you're also going to need more than power, and you're going to need more than love if you're going to overcome this spirit of fear that we all have for testifying for the Lord. You're going to need, at the end of verse 7 in your Bible, the spirit of a sound mind. Now you say, well, what's that all about? Well, if you've made out your last will and testament, it probably said something like this. I, Thornton Harrison, being of sound mind and body, do hereby declare this document is my last will and testament, and I leave everything to my beloved pastor, Ricky Kurth. Is that what? That's not what it says? But, you know, they always start out being of sound mind and body. Well, that word sound means healthy. It means wholesome. When Peter healed the lame man in your next reference in Acts 3, 12 to 16, he said, "What are you looking at us for? Why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The Prince of Life, Jesus Christ, hath given him what? This perfect soundness." But you know, bodies aren't the only thing that can be unsound, right? Look what Isaiah said about Israel in Isaiah 1, 5, and 6. He said, the whole head is sick. From the sole of the foot to the head, there is no what? No soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Well, how are you going to fix an unsound mind? The only thing that fixes an unsound mind, folks, is wisdom. And you know that because of what God says in Proverbs 2:7, 3:21, and 8:14. I kind of combined them. Speaking of God, it says he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. And then he tells them, keep sound wisdom. And then he adds, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. And the only place you're going to find sound wisdom is in the Word of God. Isn't that what it says in your next reference, Psalm 119, verse 80? The psalmist prays, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Why? That I be not ashamed. Hey, the psalmist knew that if he was sound in the Word of God, in the statutes of God's Word, he wouldn't be ashamed to testify for the Lord. You know, one of the things that causes us to be ashamed to testify for the Lord is this spirit of fear that we're not going to be able to answer the questions that people sometimes ask when we do testify for the Lord. A knowledge of the Word of God and the wisdom that comes along with that, that can help you with that spirit of fear. That can give you the spirit of a sound mind instead. Now, back when the spiritual gifts were being given, there were gifts of wisdom and knowledge, weren't there? Isn't that what look at your next reference, 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given by the Spirit wisdom, and to another knowledge. But what did we say a few minutes ago? Replaced those gifts. The Word of God. That's why Paul told Titus in Titus 1:9 to be holding fast the faithful word. There's our word again. By sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers that come along with their goofy questions. Now, listen, we know Timothy had a sound mind, one that was just filled with sound doctrine. We know that because of what you read across the page in your Bible in verse 13, where Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had the form of sound words, the words of sound doctrine that he'd heard from Paul. He had it. And you do too. And armed with that, that spirit of a sound mind, you shouldn't be afraid to testify for the Lord. You shouldn't be afraid to share even the grace message with people. Folks, it's the answer to all that religious confusion out there. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know the word well enough to testify, and they're going to ask me questions I can't answer. I can assure you, after answering questions at Berean Bible Society for the last 16 years, the questions that people ask about the grace message aren't that hard. They're just not. I'd be willing to bet you have a sounder mind about these things than you think you do. So why not do what Paul says back in your Bible now in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1? And be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now, in this last verse, I want you to notice Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed of two things. First, the testimony of the Lord, or of Paul himself. Now, the testimony of the Lord, the testimony that we're supposed to give people, it's not the same as the one the Lord gave when he was here on the earth. I found an interesting way to show you what the Lord's testimony was when he was here on the earth was. Look at your next reference in Luke 5, 13 and 14. In Luke 5, 13, speaking of the Lord, it says he put forth his hand to a leper And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged the guy. He said, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded. You've been cleansed. Now give God an offering to show how thankful you are for that. What's those last words? For a testimony unto them. Well, what kind of testimony do you think that a cleansed leper gave the priest that day? I think he gave him the testimony, that guy has to be God. Because everybody on the planet knew that only God could cure leprosy. When the king of Israel was asked to cure a leopard in your... A leopard. Leopards don't need curing that I know of. A leper. When the king of Israel was asked to cleanse cure a leper in 2 Kings 5:7, look at what he said. Am I God that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? So I think the testimony that that cured leper, that cleansed leper gave that day was Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ. And Paul testified that too, but he also testified that the Christ died for all men. Isn't that what it says? Speaking of testimony in your next reference in 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, he said, Christ gave himself a ransom for all. There's the word. To be testified in due time by me, by the Apostle Paul. And here's another thing. The Lord testified to that leper that he had to follow the law of Moses, right? Bring that offering that Moses said. Paul testified that men didn't have to follow the law. Isn't that what we read in your next reference in Galatians 5:3? I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Well, what's wrong with being a debtor to do the whole law? Well, you know what he says in the next reference in Romans 6:15. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That's why he said in Acts 20:24, in your next reference, he talks about the ministry that he had received of the Lord Jesus. There's that word again, to testify the gospel of the grace of God, not the law of Moses. That's the testimony that you and I shouldn't be ashamed of today either. And we shouldn't be ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. Now, maybe you say, well, why in the world would Timothy even think of being ashamed of Paul? Well, it's because when Paul wrote those words, folks, he was in jail. And in those days, there was a real stigma that went along with being in jail. I mean, if you were put in jail, it was assumed you were a bad guy. Look what Paul says in your next reference in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 9. He says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. And we know that Timothy was ashamed of Paul because of those bonds. We know that because in the same epistle here, back in your Bible, turn the page, look at verse 16. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 1:16. He says, the Lord give mercy to the house, the family of Onesiphorus. Why? For Onesiphorus oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. That guy was not ashamed of the fact that I was chained up here in prison. And in verse 17 he goes, but when Onesiphorus was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. I want you to remember that word. That's how diligently he sought for Paul and wasn't ashamed of him. He sought him till he found him. And then Paul says in verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered to me at Ephesus, you know very well, he tells Timothy. Now, here we see another reason that Timothy was ashamed of Paul. The reason Paul asked mercy for the house of Onesiphorus, therefore, there in verse 16, and didn't ask mercy for Onesiphorus himself, and the reason he's praying that Onesiphorus might find mercy of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, it's because Onesiphorus was dead, folks. In other words, he wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain and he ended up dead. Well, I got a question for you. If the last guy who wasn't ashamed of Paul's chain was dead, how unashamed would you be of Paul if you were Timothy? And here Paul's asking Timothy to come see him. I'm greatly desiring to see you. And turn to chapter 4 in your Bible in verse 9. Look what he tells Timothy in verse 9 of chapter 4. What's that next word? Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Then turn the page and look at verse 21 of chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4:21, he says, do thy diligence to come before winter sets in and you can't do any more traveling. Well, wait a minute. The last guy who sought Paul out diligently till he found him ended up dead. And now Paul's saying, do your diligence to come see me. Yeah. Now you see why Timothy's got that spirit of fear. Now you see why he's concerned. But you know what? Today, you and I, we don't have to worry about associating with grace preachers who are in jail. Yet, anyway. They're not putting us in jail yet. But you know what? That all got me to thinking that I think sometimes grace believers are still tempted to be embarrassed or be ashamed of grace preachers. I just visited Pastor David Adams in Ashtabula, Ohio. He'd been the pastor of that church for 42 years. Wherever I go, I mention that I'm from Faith Bible Church, and I've been here for 38 years now. And I always think that sounds pretty good. And I told them, I said, that usually sounds good when I go places, but your pastor's been here 42 years! And on Sunday morning, he had 75 people. And probably, I don't know how many of them, but probably a good number of them were there just for the conference. You know what? It's easy to be ashamed of grace preachers, isn't it? And ministries like that. But instead, you need to look at them the way I look. I look at them and say, there's a man who's been faithful to Paul's gospel for 42 years. There's no reason to be ashamed of men who preach Paul's gospel. They're preaching the only message that can save men's souls and then build them up in the faith once they're saved. Now, if you're not saved, you need to know why Paul said what he said in your last reference in Romans 1 and verse 16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes the gospel of Christ. Folks, the reason Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel is because it works every time it's tried. Every single time someone believes the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God saves them. There's nothing embarrassing about that. There's nothing to be ashamed of. About that? That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And if you're not saved, it'll save you. If you'll believe Christ paid for your sins when you were ungodly, when you were unlovable, when you were an enemy. Most people think that they're good enough to save themselves. God says otherwise. God says you need a Savior. But in closing, if you're saved this morning, As Paul exhorted Timothy to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel back in chapter 1 and verse 8, I exhort you to do the same. I exhort you, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. According to the knowledge that the power of the gospel saves everybody who believes it. And according to the knowledge of the power that God is going to use to raise you up, even if you die because of your afflictions. And you know that's not likely. We don't have to worry about that kind of afflictions yet. This past week, I was on the phone with a grace believer, a lady in Minnesota who's dying, and I try to give her a call once a week. Pastor Sadler did before he passed away, and she asked me, I was telling her I had given a tract to the clerk at the motel where I stay at BBS every week, and she said, do you ever get a bad reaction from people when you pass out gospel tracts? And I told her no. But I told her, I says, you know, pretty much in my life, the only people I bump into are people who work at motels or Walmart or whoever, and those are people who aren't allowed to be rude to people. So my point in closing is, if you're timid like Timothy, why not start that way? Give gospel tract. I guarantee no one's going to get mad at you if you give a gospel tract to someone who's working in a restaurant or somewhere. They just aren't allowed to do that. If they'll lose their job if they do. Enclose gospel tracts in the bills you pay. Leave them as tips in the restaurant. Become somebody, folks, that God can use in the gospel. Let's pray about it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation of people who didn't just come here to have their hearts warmed with the fellowship that we enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. They came here to be challenged by your word, to be the ambassadors for Christ you've called us to be, and to represent him and testify for him. And we pray now that we're nourished to be able to do that. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.